Welcome to Bible Adventures. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.
Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. No sin is too big, no problem too small. Jesus is Lord of all.
After Jacob had escaped from his very angry brother Esau at home, he traveled a long way on foot to Haran, which is in present-day Syria. He arrived safely at the same well where Abraham's servants had met his mother, Rebekah. Rebekah's brother, Laban, had two daughters. The elder daughter, called Leah, had poor eyesight, while the younger daughter, Rachel, was a lovely shepherdess. Rachel arrived at the well while Jacob was speaking to other shepherds there about Laban. Jacob was immediately attracted to Rachel, and he could not have doubted at that point that God had led him to that very place, just like he'd promised that he would. Jacob was overjoyed that he'd now found his wife and that she was beautiful. The well had a big stone covering it, which took several strong men to move aside before the sheep and cattle could be given a drink. However, charged full of energy, Jacob single-handedly pushed the stone away and made himself known to her as her aunt's son. Rachel raced back home to tell her father.
This man at the well, who is he? Where is he from? And what does he want with you?
Well, his name is Jacob. He's from Canaan, and he wants to see his uncle, you.
Uncle? Prepare the guest room. Rachel, tell your mother we're going to have a guest, and help your sister. I'm going to the well and offer nephew Jacob our hospitality.
And straightway Laban ran to meet Jacob and embraced him and brought him to his house. And Jacob told Laban all that had happened to him, to his mother Rebekah, his father Isaac, and his twin brother Esau.
You have nothing to worry about, Jacob. My home is yours. Tarry here as long as you wish.
And Jacob abode with Laban the space of a month.
Oh, Leah, the most wonderful thing happened today.
Sure, Rachel, but what?
He wants my hand in marriage. Father agreed. He's going to work 7 years for me, Leah. 7 years. Oh, he loves me. We're going to get married. Oh, Leah, I am so happy.
And the 7 years passed, seeming to Jacob and Rachel but a few days because of the love they had for each other. Then did Laban gather together all the people of the place in a great wedding feast and celebration.
Neighbors and relatives, it is time now that we drink to the health and happiness of my daughter and my son-in-law.
We've been husband and wife for almost a day, and I haven't seen your lovely face. With the lifting of this veil, our love shall be consummated.
No!
What? Leah! Why are you here? Where's Rachel?
Jacob, I love you.
I love Rachel. Where is she?
I'm your wife, Jacob. You married me.
I've been tricked.
And when it became known unto Jacob the deception Laban had practiced upon him, he said,
You deceived me, Laban. Did I not work faithfully 7 full years for the hand of Rachel, your daughter? And you gave me Leah to wife.
Leah is older than Rachel, and here in our country, the younger daughter must not get married before the firstborn daughter. It is also customary to have two wives. Therefore, Jacob, my son, serve me yet another 7 years, and you shall marry Rachel.
Wait another 7 years for Rachel? No, never.
Oh, no, you won't need to wait that long to marry her. Just 1 week. Marry her. Ah, then serve the 7 years. All right?
Well, I don't have a choice. All right. All right.
Laban gave Jacob Rachel to wife, and Jacob served Laban yet another 7 years.
In today's Bible adventure, we move straight from the conflict between two brothers to conflict between two sisters, as told in Genesis chapter 29. Jacob moved into Laban's home and he stayed there a month. Jacob worked hard for Laban during that time, and Laban finally asked Jacob what wages he wanted in return for his work. Jacob was obviously happy to stay with Laban and his family. The wages that Jacob asked for was Laban's younger daughter Rachel in marriage. Jacob said he would be willing to work for Laban 7 years for her. It was usual for the bridegroom to give the bride's family a marriage gift, but Jacob had nothing to give. So he offered 7 years' worth of work in exchange, and Laban accepted. When Jacob challenged Laban about the trickery Laban had done, Laban spelt out a plan. After the wedding week for Leah and Jacob, Jacob could have Rachel as a wife without any wedding party at all. But Jacob then had to serve Laban for another 7 years in exchange for her. What could Jacob do? So he reluctantly agreed. Laban gave each daughter a maid to serve her, and Jacob soon had a household of 4 women. Does God pay back those who do wrong things to other people with the same type of wrong that they'd used? Sometimes we think so. Jacob understood that he was being paid back for the trick that he played on his father to get his brother's blessing. As he deceived, so he was deceived in return. Jacob reaped what he sowed. Solomon had enough wisdom to understand this principle that in the end, all evildoers will be punished. God's justice may work slowly, but it never stops working. Because we think that God is patient, long-suffering, slow to anger, and forbearing, we forget that his tolerance is designed to lead us to repentance. Instead of taking advantage of his patience and coming humbly to him for forgiveness, we often tend to remain in revolt against him through sin. The supreme folly of a converted person or Christian is to delude themselves that somehow they can get away with the sin. The Old Testament, far from being a record of a resentful and wrathful God, is actually a revelation of his extreme patience, mercy, and grace to an ever-rebelling chosen people of God. Is there any way that we can protect ourselves from being tricked or taking or doing things that we don't want? Yes, there is. The solution starts with our relationship with God. There's no more important decision in life than to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. We're all born into sin. And this means that nothing but the perfect, sinless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can save us from sin and its consequences of hell forever. Sadly, many people die lost in their sins because they were deceived into rejecting a trusting and obedient relationship with God. We need to be on guard because the devil's favorite trick is to convince people that they are saved from hell when they really aren't. People can say that they're a member of the Christian faith, but it's reported that less than a quarter of those people are likely to have a born-again experience. Born-again means to start afresh in a life as a new, forgiven, and cleansed person who God has adopted into his eternal kingdom and family. The way to receive God's cleansing and adoption for heaven is in 1 Corinthians. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you will be saved. The vast majority of examples of deception can be boiled down to one common problem. People come up with their own reality rather than using the one God has provided for us. Free will allows us to make decisions, but it doesn't give us the ability to determine what is the truth. The Bible warns that within themselves, a person is incapable of telling what is right from wrong in God's eyes. In Romans chapter 3, it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Our sinful nature that we are born with is the key reason why we can't trust our own judgment. The devil's role is to be the great deceiver of people and nations, and he is an even bigger reason why we need to turn to God's Word, the Bible, for all moral guidance and revealed truth. Satan's ability to whisper into the ears of mankind explains why truth can come in so many varieties, all of which can't possibly be correct. Christians shouldn't just be mental sponges that soak up and agree with every teaching that sounds appealing. We should be like the Bereans of the book of Acts. When Paul and Silas shared the gospel with them, the Bereans didn't merely take them at their word. Instead, they searched through the Old Testament scriptures to make sure that what they were hearing from Paul and Silas lined up with God's word. Because we live in the last days before the return of the Lord Jesus for his own beloved followers, there's been a great falling away in the world from the truth of God. The numbers of deceivers and those deceived are now at an all-time high. This is not a good time for anyone to rely on the so-called wisdom that's offered by the world. According to Scripture, things are going to get worse. One day, people will also see demonically inspired signs and wonders that are not of God, yet will deceive many, including Christians. And yet, the vast majority of the world is already deceived. To stay clear of deception, we need to place all our trust in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 24, it says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." The Bible contains many warnings against being deceived. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "Let no man deceive himself." And in 1 John chapter 1, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." We also deceive ourselves when we think that we are greater than we really are. The father of pride, Satan, encourages us in this self-deception because when pride appears, human nature takes over and we stop living in the power and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Ironically, when we praise ourselves, we ultimately receive the opposite of what was the intended goal of personal glory. Our self-oriented quest will ultimately result in our shame. In Job chapter 31, Job says, "Others try to hide their sins, but I've never concealed mine." After Job's friends had accused Job of being a hypocrite, he asked them for evidence where he has hidden the truth of his sins from himself. It's a relevant question because it's natural to be blind to our own flaws while clearly seeing those of others. Faithfulness always indicates a person who is truthful. This person can be trusted. Our own evaluation of ourselves comes down to this question: how can God trust us if we're not striving to be honest now? The Apostle Paul set the standard in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." As followers of Christ, we must make honest and diligent use of God's gracious gifts without craftiness. Is our way Christ's way, which therefore makes it acceptable to God? Can we say that we have nothing to do with hidden and shameful methods of deception and self-promotion, and don't water down truth in any form at all? We're to leave as little room as possible for people to misinterpret our motives, misunderstand our actions, or twist our words out of their real meaning. Does it matter what other people think of us? It does matter very much to God. If it didn't, God wouldn't show us such concern in His Word about being a good witness for Him. Nor would He warn us about protecting our reputation, including His, because much of our effectiveness in sharing Jesus' love and mercy to others depends on us being trustworthy. In Exodus chapter 20, the ninth commandment says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Keeping these words begins with not letting our deceitful heart trick us into doing anything less than what is honest and true in God's sight. Doing what is right is something that must be sought after and done to remain pure and to glorify God. There's an old saying which says, "It's never right to do wrong, and it's never wrong to do right."
The drama is from the Bible in Living Sound. You can also contact us through our website, www.bibleradio.org.au. Those addresses again, and the website, bibleradio.org.au. We're looking forward to hearing from you. You've been listening to Bible Adventures, and I hope you'll join me again next time. Jesus.